coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It is a delight to be in studio on Friday as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I want to say just a few words before we go to our callers. I've been doing a lot of research over the last couple of days, and in the process, I have been watching Bill Maher, the Punmeister. And he says some of the most amazing things, including the Bible was not meant to be history. It was not meant to be literal. They were parables. People read it back then and read into it something that was not literal. We're the dummies who read it literally. Well, is he right? Is the Bible merely parabolic? Is it true that the Bible was not meant as history? Well, interestingly enough, the answer is found in the word genre. Grasping genre or form is crucial in understanding what a text means by what the text says. In other words, to interpret the Bible as literature, it's always crucial to consider the kind of literature that you are interpreting. Where visionary imagery is the governing genre, it's foolhardy to interpret literalistically. On the other hand, where historical narrative is preeminent, it is imperative not to over-spiritualize. Bill Maher is right to associate parables with the Bible, but to do so exclusively is absurd. Of course, no one applied the power of parable with greater effect than Jesus. In Luke 16, he chronicled the parable of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus who was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. In time, both died. Their roles immediately reversed. The beggar found himself comforted in Abraham's bosom, the rich man experiencing the foretaste of eternal torment. Too late, he paid attention to the beggar lying by his gate. Too late, he postponed repentance. Too late, he heeded the testimony of the law and the prophets. Too late. Too late. Too late. Like a heat-sinking missile, the parable of Jesus Christ always hit its mark. Hopefully, the heart of a punmeister will be next. The point here is to acknowledge that the Bible is replete with parables, but that is hardly the extent of the matter. Scripture is a treasure chest that abounds in literary genres ranging from poetry to psalms to historical narratives, didactic epistles, apocalyptic revelations. We must see the Bible once again as a treasure chest. Tragically, our postmodern culture does not appreciate literature the way our ancestors did. We do science well, but we don't do literature well. We know how to read Sagan and Dawkins, but seem ill-equipped to read Shakespeare and Dante. We must ever remember that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we might apprehend both the nature and purposes of an infinite God. Failure to consider genre leads to a host of unintended consequences. This is particularly so when it comes to apocalyptic portions of the Bible. When Jesus says that the stars are going to fall from the sky, he hardly intends to be taken literally. One star, of course, would obliterate the earth, let alone 100 billion stars. Instead, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all used the symbolism of stars to pronounce judgment within his own generation. Failure to consider genre might lead to laughs in a comedy routine, but from an eternal perspective, the effect is not nearly as funny. And of course, we have to look at life with eternity in mind. If we do, the consequences are life with a Savior. If we don't, the consequences of the rich man found out are sheer torment. Only two kinds of people in the world, those who follow Christ and those who deny Christ, those who are Christians and those who are anti-Christians. Which one are you? And if you are a Christian, are you committed to making your life count for time and for eternity? One of the ways you can do that is to join with this ministry in making a difference. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, I'll send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized to a family member, a friend, to you personally, as my way of saying thank you. And for those that give $100 or more this month, I would love to send you a copy as well, personalized. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, 888-7000 CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines now. We'll talk first to Alan. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Alan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Not too bad. I have a fairly simple question concerning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul talks about laying a foundation, which is Christ, and that builders can come and build on it, but they should be careful on what materials they use because it will be tested with fire. And those that withstand the fire will receive their reward, but the one that the fire is destroyed, the builders will suffer loss, but yet be saved as even though only as escaping through fire. What does that mean?
Well, exactly. What Paul is doing here is illustrating the reality that there are some Christians who will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They'll be, as Paul said, saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So Christ, whose eyes are like blazing fire in the metaphor, is going to incinerate the work of those who built monuments to themselves, those who used wood, hay, or straw. On the other hand, those who built selflessly upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, and that's why he starts out by saying no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, those who build on that foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones will receive enduring rewards. The point here is that what we do now counts for all eternity.
So that's kind of what I thought it meant.
Beg your pardon?
If you build well, and if you do it right, and you do, like you said, with the precious stones and stuff, you will receive your reward in heaven.
Yeah.
But those that more or less slept it off, that escape, that are saved as escaping through flames, they're saved, but yet reward.
Yeah, I can hardly hear you. You're breaking up. But yeah, the answer to the question is absolutely A selfless Christian layman who labors in virtual obscurity will hear the words he has longed for throughout his life, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." One of the things that Christ preached, as did his disciples, is degrees of reward in heaven. That is something that you don't find a whole lot of in contemporary servants, but they were concepts which were continually pressed forward in the pages of the biblical text. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Duncan. He's listening in High River, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Duncan.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
But my question is in regards to definition of praying in the Spirit. I attend a Pentecostal-style church, I suppose, and it is. I didn't grow up in that, and this teaching that I'm learning recently is. It seems a little bit odd to me, and I. The way I understand praying in the Spirit is praying as led by the Holy Spirit, which is completely different from what I'm being taught, and I just would like to get your idea. On that, please.
Yeah, I think it's important to recognize that this is something that Paul includes in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, as the full armor of God. Mm-hmm. And what he's saying there is to pray in the Spirit is to recognize the sovereignty of God over every detail of our lives. So in effect, you're saying, thank God this world is under his control, not mine. Furthermore, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions is to take up the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God, delineated once again as that in Ephesians 6, but certainly throughout the Bible as well. And then finally, to pray in the Spirit on all occasions means to continually meditate on the Word of God. Meditating on the Word of God is the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. So praying in the Spirit is inextricably woven together with having intimacy with Jesus Christ, having intimacy with God, which is precisely what prayer is all about. So often we see prayer as a laundry list of requests or supplications, but prayer is more than that. Prayer is developing intimacy with the lover of your soul.
Right. So what is your opinion on a heavenly language? Now, I don't find it, personally, I can't find any biblical grounding for tongues as a heavenly language, which is what is being taught as praying in the Spirit. I'm just wondering, what's your on that as well?
Yeah, well, I would agree with you in principle. I think that the issue here, speaking in tongues is a language, and it is a supernatural event that takes place as a direct prerogative of the Holy Spirit. It is used as the inverse of what happened at the Tower of Babel, where tongues were diffused. At Pentecost, tongues were in effect reunited because people understood rather than misunderstanding and being separated. They were united for a purpose, and that purpose was that the gospel might go out to the ends of the earth.
Mm-hmm. So is this the teaching that the Pentecostal type churches, is this all, this is within the realm of sound doctrine? Like, this is not an essential, it seems to me that this teaching of tongues and praying, basically you're told to just open your mouth and through faith just speak. It seems to me like this is making God into some kind of a cosmic genie that you can kind of dictate when he does or does not act. And it seems like it has no ending. Like, I'm just wondering, is it borderline in heretical, or is this something that is just...
Well, Pentecostalism is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, unless you get into oneness Pentecostalism, where they say no tongues,
right,
no salvation. But Pentecostalism,
right,
proper, which actually spoke out, they were on the vanguard of speaking out against oneness Pentecostalism, is acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy. So yes, this is one of those things that you can debate vigorously. You ultimately do not have to divide over. It is not essential of the historic Christian faith. But having said that, I share your revulsion with those who try to prime the pump to get someone to speak in the spirit. I have seen it up close and personal for many years, and it still causes me a great deal of revulsion. It is a manipulation, to say the least, and I don't think that you can conjure up or manipulate the power of God in the way that they often do when they get people in a room and try to get them to exercise this gift. Not a gift of the Spirit, but a gift of manipulation would be most appropriate at that point. We'll be right back.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you will be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik Vanderbreggen's article Awakening from the Night.
nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, it's a delight to be in studio this Friday afternoon or Friday evening in Charlotte, North Carolina, as we broadcast throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember Monday through Friday at this time. Your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Tim listening on Bot Radio in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call today.
You're welcome.
I have a question. As a born-again believer, how am I to view women in leadership roles in the church, both from the pulpit and also holding an office within the church? I have done a little reading just coming out of 2 Timothy, or Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 through 14, is about as far as I've gotten. Can you help me understand a little more on that, please?
Well, I think you have to contextualize what you're reading, because remember that Paul is not schizophrenic, and he does give instructions for women to prophesy and pray in the context of the church. This is one of those issues, however, that Christians are deeply divided on. It's something we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, it's not a point of separation within the body of Christ. I would say, just in terms of principle itself, here's the thing. We have to be absolutely certain, whether we're male or female, that we use the gifts that God has given us. And so I do not think that a woman can say, you know what, I'm just a woman, and therefore I cannot use my gift. This is very much like someone saying, you know what, I don't have the gift of giving. The reality is there is such a thing as a gift of giving, but giving is a responsibility for all believers as well. So I don't think that a woman can cop out by saying, I simply am not allowed to do this. I think if you have to a gift, you have to exercise that gift. And so if a woman has the gift of teaching, she can't cop out and say, you know what, I can teach little kids, but I can't teach men. I think, would be a cop out. I have been taught by women over the years who have spent years and years immersed in the canon of Scripture, and as a result of that, they have been able to do what Priscilla did, divide the Word of God with clarity and accuracy. And as a result of that, I have been greatly blessed and taught. And so I think, again, the principle behind all of this, the principle that's inviolate in the debate, is that we must, whether we're men or women, exercise the gift that God has given us. There's one other thing that I would say in terms of principle, and that is that Christ is the royal seed. He is the royal seed of Abraham. But if we are in Christ, we are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And then Paul makes clear that there's no distinction between male and female, slave and free. We are all one in Christ. There's no ethnic separation either. There's no difference between Jew and Greek. We are one in Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that we all have the exact same gifts, but it does mean that we have ontological equality. And therefore, whatever gifts God has given us, we must be certain to exercise those gifts within the body of Christ. So if your gift is prophesying, use it in accordance to your faith, Paul says.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Very well. well done. Very well answered. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let us go back to the phone lines. Talk to Shirley, listening in Washington. Hi, Shirley.
Hi. My question is involves tithing. And we've been told, I've heard people say that it's not in the New Testament, so it doesn't apply to the church today, that we're just supposed to be cheerful givers. How do you feel about that?
Well, I do think that the emphasis in the New Testament is on being a cheerful giver. It is on being a steward, recognizing that you do not own anything, that God owns everything, that you are simply a caretaker. Therefore, you hold what God owns in your hand. Your hand is open rather than closed so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. However, as far as tithing is concerned, I think it is a principle by which we might learn to ride the bike, training wheels, as tithing has been referred to by people within the body of Christ. If you look at the principle is we tithe so that we might learn to revere the Lord our God always. That is precisely how Moses communicated the idea of the tithe to the children of Israel. Well, is that relevant today? I would say, yeah, learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. It's as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Also, I think it's important to point out that long before Moses, the Bible records Jacob making a promise to God, of all that you give me, I'll give you a tenth. And long after Moses, you have Jesus reaffirming the practice, not for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. So Jesus Christ does not like this perfunctory thing that the Pharisees were doing. And he says, you tithe your mint and you're coming, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. In other words, you're a bunch of legalists, and your heart's still far from me.
Yeah, I agree with that. And I think it's being said to justify themselves if they don't want to tithe. And I don't know. It's very uncomfortable for me because, to me, if you're giving, you should be giving from the top of your income, not what you get to take home, because Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and one is God's is God's. And Caesar certainly takes it off the top.
Can I ask you a question, since I know this is probably the wrong question to ask a lady, but since you can't see me and I can't see you, and no one else can see, how old are you?
I'm almost 77.
Yeah. You know, I kind of surmise that, not because you sound old in the least, but simply because what you're communicating comes out of a generation of people who love to give and made an incredible difference in our nation through building relief organizations, churches, institutions that have made an incredible difference in our country. And unfortunately, the younger generation simply has not learned well from your generation, and therefore we are neglecting the things of God, and we're trusting in the arm of flesh instead of the arm of God, and as a result of that, we're impoverished. You know, I think of my parents. My dad probably never made more than, I'm just guessing, I don't honestly know, but probably never made more than $35,000 in a single year, sometimes a whole lot less. He labored all over the world as a pastor. In Africa, in Europe, in Canada, in the United States. And yet when he died, he left my mother in a small a condominium home that, I'll tell you, anyone would love to live in. I mean, she really knows how to make a home a home. And she is completely cared for. And you see how God has taken care of every single detail, not only of my father's life, but my mother's life. And I've seen in that the reality that you can't outgive the Lord. And so often in our own culture, we have the younger generation who is struggling because they have overstepped their means, they're deep in debt, they're discouraged, they wonder where God is, but they have, in essence, if you take all the religious language out of the way and you just tell it like it is, they've leaned upon the arm of flesh as opposed to leaning upon the arm of the Lord. And as a result of that, they're struggling. Now, I don't want to oversimplify things, but I will tell you this from a principled standpoint. If you trust in God rather than the arm of flesh, you're going to be in a whole lot better position emotionally, economically, spiritually, and financially than if you lean upon the arm of flesh.
Yes, I agree. I thank you for your information, and God bless your ministry.
Well, thank you so much for your call, and I'm sure you have been an encouragement to a lot of people with your comments.
I hope so.
God bless you, Shirley.
God bless you.
I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Steve. He's listening on XM 170 in Tennessee. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Hank. Hey, I'm driving a truck down through West Virginia, so if I lose you, I may have to call you back later. But my question was, a born-again Christian, do they still have free will?
Well, yes. A born-again Christian has a free will, but the willer is turned in the direction of God. In other words, what happens when we become a believer, we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. As a result of responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit, we recognize we're sinners, we repent of our sin, we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, and in that process, our willer is pointed in the direction of God rather than in our own self-interest. And as a result, we then are going through a process called sanctification, where we are more and more conformed to the image of God. But that is what we want. I mean, that's what repentance is all about. We're saying we want to go in a different direction. We want to do it your way, not our own way. You still there, Steve? I think I lost Steve somewhere down the line. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Susan. She's listening on XM 170 in Arizona. Hi, Susan.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry very much. Hey, my mom just started a Bible study, and she said that it was from a guy, I don't remember his name, but that was affiliated through Campus Crusade for Christ, but apparently he's been passed on for a couple years. And she said that the teaching was that they are little Jesuses. And I remembered hearing something on your program earlier about somebody else saying, you know, that we're little gods, in other words, little Jesuses, since Jesus is God. And I didn't remember what you had said about where that's coming from, and I looked on your website and I couldn't find a write-up on it to pass that on to her.
Yeah, well, the best resource in this regard is a book that I wrote called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which you should be able to find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But the bottom line here, I think, is words are not univocal, they're equivocal. So you want to know what people mean by what they say. If a Mormon says you are going to be a god, they mean that God was once a man, he is now a god. And just as God is now a God, you, a man, can become a God. The same thing is true in the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement says we are little gods. Because we can exercise the force of faith as God exercises the force of faith, thus we can call into existence things that are not. That, of course, is a regurgitation of New Thought metaphysics dressed up in Christian language. Be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith.
Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you've heard Hank Hanegraaff interview outstanding contributing writers to the award-winning Christian Research Journal. Well, now we've put the best of these interviews from 2010 into one exciting audio CD. For your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism and the truth about objective morality. Answer the accusation often raised by militant atheists that the killing of the Canaanites was God's ethnic cleansing. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact. To order The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim. He is listening in Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Hank, I've got a question on a couple of ministries and that I've recently started listening to, And I have a lot of respect for CRI's research, and I just wanted to get your thoughts. One is Joseph Prince, and the other is Joyce Myers. And I've recently started listening to these, and, you know, I enjoy them. You know, I enjoy some of their programs. What are your thoughts on those?
Well, first of all, Joseph Prince is a classic Word of Faith teacher. And so I don't recommend his ministry. I've been to Singapore, and here's a guy that's talking about all kinds of miraculous healings of cancers and tumors and kidney conditions and AIDS and much, much more. But the reality is these kinds of miracles are conspicuous by their absence. And I can say that categorically because I've done quite a bit of research over the last 20 years. I talk about this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And what you find is a lot of bravado, but very little evidence. Where do you ever see in the ministry of Joseph Prince a man that comes in with an amputated leg that walks out with a brand new leg? You never see that kind of miracle. You never see a man walk in completely bald and walk out with a full head of hair.
He's claiming those type of miracles?
Yeah, he claims all kinds of miraculous miracles. He says the miracle is in your mouth. So if you have the right kind of faith, faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, through the force of faith, you create your own reality. And then, of course, he is guaranteeing prosperity, because he says that God's guarantee is prosperity. I think we do a whole lot better listening to men in the past like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said that the old covenant was a covenant of prosperity. The new covenant is a covenant of adversity, whereby we're being weaned from the present world and made meat for the world to come. The issue for a Christian is simply Christian capitalism, responsibility associated with wealth, which is to say, we are not here living for the temporary, we are here living for the eternal. Joyce Meyer, by the way, she is another classic, a Word of Faith teacher who says such bizarre things as there is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth I am presenting. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Now, that's true. I have no hope of going to heaven because I don't believe that Jesus took my place in hell. The reality is Jesus Christ did not go to hell, as Joyce Meyer contends, to finish the work of redemption. Rather, Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption in total upon the cross, and that is why he could use secular Koine Greek, tetelestai. The debt is paid in full, and that's what we celebrate every time we take communion, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the debt paid in full.
I did look that up on your site, and I saw that, and I just, you know, I saw her years ago and just, you know, started watching her recently, and It just seems like there's been a change. You know, she's just, you know, a lot of good common sense biblical doctrine. It seems like now, I didn't know if you know, there was a change there or just what, but it's, you know, she's her programs are, you know, it looks very helpful, a lot of the stuff she's got out there.
Well, I'm not doubting that she can do helpful things for people at times. I'm saying that if you listen to Joyce Meyer and you understand her theology, you have to use extraordinary discernment skills to be able to separate wheat from chaff and heat from light. So while she may say something of substance from time to time, she also says something very silly from time to time. For example, she says when we're praising and worshiping God, there's actually an odor that comes off of us that is offensive to the enemy. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to smell a demon-possessed person, but I have, and I tell you, it's a stench. People that are demon-possessed have an offensive odor to me, and I'm glad that because I'm Holy Ghost-possessed, that I've got an offensive odor to the devil. I mean, these are silly things to say. People don't smell as a result of being demon-possessed. In fact, I think that if they did, we should want to spend as much time with them as possible so that we might be the balm of Gilead in their lives.
I see. Hey, I appreciate your input there, and I appreciate you taking my call, and we certainly enjoy your ministry, sir.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call as well. Of course, Joyce Meyer's moral is this: when she talks to people who have debilitating issues, she is just as crass as anyone I've ever heard. If you are a paralytic or a paraplegic, she says, you are the problem. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, get up. Put another way, the key to health and prosperity is to have faith in your faith rather than faith in your God. And she says it. She says, faith is not just some little, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. Faith is a force that will change your life and change your destiny. Well, that might sound good to people who are healthy, but if you're in a wheelchair, it doesn't sound very good. And if on top of being a paralytic or a paraplegic, you have someone like Joyce Meyer heaping guilt on your head that you are the problem. It's exactly what she says. You are the problem. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get up. That person can't get up. And quite frankly, I have disdain for that kind of talk. One of my good friends, Johnny Erickson Tada, has been in a wheelchair for over 3 decades. And that wheelchair has become her crown. As a result of being in that wheelchair, she might not have got up physically, but she gets up every day spiritually. And out of the overflow of a time spent in the presence of Almighty God, she has been enabled to bless multitudes through her life and her ministry. Joyce Meyer is a crass, big talker. And again, if you are healthy and wealthy at a particular point in your life, it all sounds so wonderful. But wait until you struggle. The words are like sledgehammers. Hardly what you would expect from someone who claims to carry the mantle of Almighty God. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Paul. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, on KARI. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Yes. Well, thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, I sat in the 70s, I sat under the ministry of Witness Lee for about 6 or 7 years. And during that time, we were taught the gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That the earth became waste and void, and that the actual story of creation after that is a recreation and of the cosmos and not merely an initial creation. And the book that we were referred to was a book by G.H. Pember called Earth's Earliest Ages, which I used to have a copy of, but I don't have a copy of now. And I'd like to hear your take on the gap theory. And also, we were taught that during that time of the recreation, or during that time of the destruction of the original creation and the recreation, that's where the unclean spirits and demons came from, was from the previous dinosaur, reptilian creation, whatever it was.
Yeah, the gap theory, whether you find it in Genesis or you find it somewhere else in Daniel, or whether you find it in Matthew 24 between verse 2 and verse 4, wherever you find the gap theory, I know they're very popular theories now, the gaps in Daniel, the gaps in in Matthew and Genesis. I simply don't hold to the gap theory. I am in the minority, I think, when it comes to popular preachers today, but I don't hold to the gap theory. I think it's ad hoc, and therefore I deny that theory. Look, it's an in-house debate amongst Christians. There are a lot of Christians that hold tenaciously to this. I'm not one of them.
Okay. Is your take on the dinosaur and the reptilian creation, or the reptiles, dinosaurs, which captures the imagination of all the young people, the children today are all captured in their imagination totally by dinosaurs or anything to do with dinosaurs, right? And would you say that there were dinosaurs right up until the time of the flood? Is that what you would believe?
Well, there are various views on this. Again, this is one of those in-house debates amongst Christians. There are Christians who hold to the day-age theory, and they say dinosaurs were created in the same day as man, but that was a day-age. Therefore, the dinosaurs were created millions and millions of years before man was created on the six-day age. And then there are young earth creationists that say, no, that's not correct. Dinosaurs lived at the same time that humans did. They were created in the exact same 24-hour time frame. And the example they would give in evidence is from Job 40 and 41 with Behemoth and Leviathan. So again, this is one of those issues that Christians differ on. Of course, this word dinosaur was a word that was coined by Sir Richard Owen. It means terrible lizard. And when we look at the dinosaurs that are extant, we recognize that they did exist. The debate is, when did they come into existence? There are some mistakes, of course, with respect to the dinosaurs. Brontosaurus was a mistake, wrong fossil head on wrong body. Brachiosaurus is close to a description, people say, of what you find in Job 40. But again, there's a lot of speculation within the Christian community on this, and I think that in answer to the question, we need to not only learn how to read adeptly God's book, the Bible, but also His general revelation in the book of nature. We are called as followers of the King to think His thoughts after Him. So critical to be adept in both those fields, as God gives us strength and the ability to learn. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time right here with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts.
Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information. Information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.